I would like to read today from the Epistle of James, chapter 2, from the verse number 11 to the verse number 17. For he that said, "Do not commit adultery," said also, "Do not kill." Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. This is the passage that I desire to read today. Let us now worship the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, our merciful Heavenly Father, Thou art our Creator. Thou art our Savior and our Sustainer. Thine only begotten Son, Thy beloved one, Thou hast sent to us to deliver us from the way of destruction and everlasting doom, and to transfer our being to the path of righteousness and salvation. By Thy Spirit, O Heavenly Father, Thou art sustaining our souls, giving us the bread of life, bread of heaven, leading us on the path that Thou hast revealed to us in Christ Jesus. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, Thou art worthy that we worship Thee with deepest gratitude, to rejoice in Thy salvation, to praise Thee, O Heavenly Father, and to magnify Thy goodness and mercy, Thy wonderful grace, Thy pure and holy heavenly love, Thy patient and loving fatherly care for us. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, we do thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy. And we praise Thee, O Heavenly Father, and yet deep down in our hearts, we feel that our praises and our thanksgiving cannot be compared with the abundance of Thy goodness and grace, O Lord. We owe to Thee praise and thanksgiving that is much more than voice and words. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us grace and power that we may walk in the Spirit of Christ and do Thy will from the heart. And then, O Lord, our offerings, our praises, everything that we do in the name of Thy Son will be pleasing to Thee, O Lord. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, great is Thy love and Thy faithfulness. Thou art worthy that we be just as faithful and loving. But only Thou canst give us the grace and power to be wholly and completely Thine and forever Thine. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, give us grace. Give us understanding. That we may understand these words, not only intellectually, but to understand them with the heart and mind, to receive them in our soul, and to practice them and apply them in our daily walk as we live in this body. Heavenly Father, help us to understand and teach us how to apply that understanding. Help us to understand and to apply Thy Word, O Heavenly Father. That we should not be hearers only, but the doers of Thy Word. And then, O Lord, we pray that Thou give us wisdom and understanding, that we may receive the blessing from Thee, O Lord, the blessing of multiplying the deeds of righteousness and godliness, and receiving more fruits of Thy Spirit, O Lord. Teach us Thy Word. Give us grace and power unto understanding and faithful application. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Thou art teaching us in Thy Word, in this passage that we just read, that kind words are not very kind if they are not followed by sincere intentions. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we also pray that our sincere and godly intentions be not marred with the words of unkindness. Gracious Lord, teach us Thou to speak with Thy creatures, the people that Thou hast created, Lord, to speak in such a manner, in such awareness, keeping in mind that Thou art the Creator and all the people are Thy creation. And we pray for more grace and power, Lord, to be kind and patient with those around us whom Thou hast invited to Thy table to partake of the bread of life. O Heavenly Father, help us to be true and faithful witnesses of Thy Word. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, wisdom and sincerity. Make us meek and humble, Lord, and make us calm and strong by the strength of Thy Spirit working in us. O gracious Lord, keep us from evil, we pray, and deliver us from the evil one. And see, and how many times we don't we are far behind those that went on this pathway before us. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, lead us hand by hand. Teach us, O Father. Make Thy word clear to us, and make Thy will most important to us. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, glory and honor belong unto Thee. Truly Thou art King of kings and Lord of lords. But Thou hast suffered so much here on this earth. Give us grace and power to be patient in suffering and to endure. O gracious Lord, make us meek and humble, and at the same time strong and brave, trusting in Thee, doing Thy will from the heart, rejoicing in Thy salvation, looking forward to Thy glorious coming, O Lord. Thou art God. May Thy will be done in our hearts. May Thy name be magnified and glorified, Lord. Proclaim Thy gospel, we pray. Thou, Heavenly Father, has the power to defeat the enemy and deliver the souls Thou hast redeemed. O gracious Lord, grant us that living faith that by its nature is eager to work and do Thy will, eager to start, patient to continue, and strong to endure to the end. Blessed Lord, Almighty God, may Thy will be done. Glorify Thy Son. Exalt the name Most High. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, may Thy testimonies be our way of living, and we, Thy faithful witnesses, keep us from evil, we pray. Deliver us from the evil one. Make us faithful, peaceful, and joyful stewards of the goods and gifts and blessings that Thou hast given us to exercise faithfulness and wisdom. Gracious Lord, glorify Thy name. Thou alone art God, our Savior. Blessed be Thy name eternally. Amen. When I'm looking at these words, I feel a need, a necessity, and I hope that the Lord will give me grace to have that desire, that desire will last and be fulfilled. The need and the necessity of honoring people. It's an amazing thing that I don't remember if I knew that before, I feel that I did not. That our Lord and Savior, as meek and as humble He was, as He came to be, at the same time was very sensitive to every expression of honor. Every recognition of His place and His ministry. We remember when a sinful woman came to anoint His feet with ointment, and yet somehow she didn't do it right away, but first she was down there at His feet and she started weeping. And I imagine when she started, she couldn't stop anymore. What was the emotion? What moved or stirred up that emotion that her weeping was so abundant as to wash His feet with her tears? But then she wiped His feet with her hair. I think that in that act there was so much humility, and yet that woman for some reason was led, urged, compelled. She wanted to do that, and she did it. And after washing His feet with her tears and wiping with her hair, she poured out the ointment. And somebody said, one of the disciples, and then apparently the others joined him or supported him, when he said, "Why such a waste? This could have been sold and given to the poor." And we learned that our Lord was gracious, was merciful, and that He cared for the poor, He cared for the rich as well, He cared for the people. And yet He turned and said, "Don't bother that woman. Why do you do that?" And He said, "The poor people you always have with you, but Me ye have not always." What did He say? He said that when they, or whoever, when He condemned or criticized this woman's intention, He had no Christ in His heart, in His mind. And we could have a big question mark over that statement if in another gospel book there was not that explanation. He was a thief. He remembered the poor seeing somebody else's investment into honoring the Lord. And when his hand was in his own pocket, he did not remember the poor. And the Lord said, whenever this gospel is going to be preached, this will be remembered as a deed that this woman did upon Me. It was so important, and it has been repeated, and it's in the gospel books and for hundreds and thousands of years. The people are reading that and learning from that, hopefully. Why is it so important to honor the Lord? Why is it so important to honor my fellow man, woman? Why is it important for husbands to honor wives and wives to honor husbands? What is so good What is the value in honoring one another? And here, in the verses that I read last time, it was so important not to have respect to persons, not to humiliate anyone. Because it's a sin. It's sinful. To treat someone less kindly, still kindly. They didn't chase him out. They didn't say, go out of this church, you are too poor for this church. No. They just said, well, here's a place designated for the poor people, and here for the honorable, wealthy people. And the writer of this epistle says, ye sin. And the law is accusing you, condemning you as transgressors. And then he compares that transgression with murder and adultery. If I understand correctly, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, now this is God, he is the one that said, do not commit adultery. He also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Why did he write that here? Because if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and you violate that same law that said, do not murder, do not commit adultery. When I read something like this, I remember the words of the Apostle Paul, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the death, from the body of this death? Death has a body. Death has become physical, tangible, powerful, because of my weakness. And the Lord said, if anyone will offend these little ones that believe in me, he is more wretched than a person who is cast into the depth of the ocean with that big rock hanging on his neck. Why is it so terrible? Well, I think that the beginning of sin, the initiation, the creation of sin, started with self-pride, and self-pride is the other side of humiliating someone else, despising. When Satan said, I will exalt myself, he despised God. And from that, dishonoring God stems or flows, drips, if you like, many other despisements, humiliations, looking down on, just offending without a reason, putting down somebody. And it's so easy. It's amazing that in all of the ministry of our Lord and Savior, and all the apostles. We cannot find a single case that they would unnecessarily despise a poor people, someone who's a low IQ, low intelligence, ignorant, uneducated. It's amazing. So we see that the apostles are honored, and expressed reverence toward the people, even the people of the world, sinners. Paul the apostle is addressing the listeners in Athens, and he is saying, "Ye men of Athens, I see quite a few signs of your religiosity. In a way, you are spiritual. I see your temples. You committed a lot of your life and values to the spiritual side." And then he didn't say, "But that's all in vain, because your gods are idols, devils, a product of sinful dark mind," and so on. Now he showed them the light of the true God. And then he said, "We shouldn't think the way you used to, but this is the right way of thinking," and so on. He had a style, if you like, a way of addressing the people with dignity, with honor, not humiliating. But he was not a weak person. He was not a coward. When it was necessary, he would use the words as sharp as swords, as pricky as spears, smashing words. And so did Peter, the apostle. And so did our Lord. Remember, two disciples on the way to Emmaus after the resurrection, that so dramatic and exciting, emotional resurrection day, when he said to the two disciples, "Oh fools, you're so slow to understand the words of the prophets." And they felt that their hearts are warming up, because he told them the truth that they needed to hear. And before that, they were lingering, they were hanging in between the truth and the deception. They said, "We believed, or we hoped, that he would be the Savior of Israel." So that means we don't hope anymore, we don't believe anymore. Now we don't know what to believe, we don't have anything to hope for. Our life is miserable. And the Lord said, "What foolishness. Believe. Believe the words of the prophets. Understand the message from on high." So they did believe, they did understand. And their hearts were burning with new life. They were influenced by the words of the Savior. That's how they honored him. They could have, humanly speaking, they could have despise him and say, "Who are you to tell us that we are fools? Perhaps in their flesh they appeared older than this stranger. No. They were listening patiently. And they honored him, they reverenced him, And so they received the blessing. New faith, new hope. The old revelation in new light. So, it's very important to be respectful, to be honoring the others around us. I feel I need so much to learn that, to know when to honor and when to be respectfully disagreeing. That's the verse number 12. So speak ye and so do, as David shall be judged by the law of liberty. How can that be? The law and liberty at the same time. Not only that, they cannot be separated. There is a law, or perhaps there are many laws that are limiting our liberty. But here is a law of liberty. Such a law that if we keep it, we receive more and more liberty. We are more and more free. That's the law of the love of Christ. When we believe the Word of God, when we love His commandments, His precepts, His teachings, when we accept them in the spirit of the gospel, the spirit of Christ, not as mere commandments that have no life in themselves. When we receive these words in the spirit of Christ, we receive new liberty. We are more and more free. Whenever we hesitate, and especially if we reject the Word of God, we are shackled. We are enslaved by our unwillingness to understand the Word of God. The law of Christian love. The Lord Jesus Christ did not command to His disciples some loose commandments. He didn't say, it's not a must. You don't have to love one another. But if you do, it will be better. It's commendable, it's desirable that you love one another. No, no, no. He made it a law. He said, this I command you, that ye love one another. How can I love if I don't? That's a difficult question. When the Lord said, here is a brother or a sister, and I command thee that thou love them. But I don't. I look at that brother, I look at that sister, and they have so many blemishes, and they are so unpleasant, and there are some things that I practically cannot stand. How can you love that all of a sudden? Well, perhaps not all of a sudden. But if I remember 10 letters that came to the Lord, and from a distance they cried, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon us. And He said, go show yourselves to the priest. That's a Hebrew style of talking. No much explanations, no arguments, nothing. They ask for healing, Actually, they ask for mercy. But he knows what kind of mercy they ask because they are lepers. He told them to go and show themselves to the priests, and they know what it means. A leper goes to the priest to show himself when he is healed. And so they turn around and they go. As they go, the leprosy disappeared and they are healed. What, who, how did heal them? The word of Christ. How did they receive the healing? Through obedience. That's the law of liberty. And if the Lord commanded me to love an unlovable person, what can I do? Go on the path of love. Be kind, be respectful. Do the work of love. And I will be healed of my unloving leprosy. And when that happened, remember the grateful Samaritan? He came back. He cast himself down on the ground before the Lord and thanked him. Praise him. Glorify God of Israel, because he was healed. That's the law of liberty. He didn't have to return, but he had liberty to return. It was a must for him to come back and say, "Oh, thank you. Blessed be the God of Israel." So you read here, "So speak ye, and so do," that means so act, "let this be the manner of your life, or the essence of your life, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." How can anyone be judged by the law of liberty? The Lord said to those that were on his right hand side, "Come, O ye blessed, for ye did this and that and this and that." They did everything. And it looks like, it seems that they were shocked, surprised. We? When? And what the Lord answered, I understand in this way. It was the nature of your new life. You did it in such a way that you didn't consider that a special effort, an extra kind and godly deed. It was just necessary. Help the needy. It was not enforcement by some kind of a law. It was your liberty to do that because you lived in that law of liberty. And the others that were on the left hand side say, "When did we ever miss something? When did you ever command us feed that hungry person and we refused? Never." They had a law, but not liberty. It was a burden for them to do the will of the Lord. It was not part of their nature, their new personality, new life in Christ. "So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Live in that liberty and may that become a law, a physical law, not a social law, not something that is imposed upon you, but something that is part of you. it's not a difficulty for oil to be on top of water. If you mix in a bottle, in a jar, oil and water, and you can shake it and mix it and do anything you want to, and just leave it for a second still, right away the oil goes up, the water comes to the bottom. Why? That's the law. That's the nature of these two different substances. So it should be liberty in Christ, a law of our new life in Christ. He can do that. And he offered to do that to anyone who is willing to receive it. But in some cases, like mine, it takes longer time. In some cases, it takes shorter time. That cleansing, or if we take an amount of oil and close it in a steel box and let it flow in the water, it will not flow. The steel box will take it down to the bottom. And so is the liberty in Christ if it's enclosed by some ordinances and some commandments made by man. Law of liberty in Christ. And then he says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What is that? So speak ye and so do, as David shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. I think more than the other epistles, the epistle of James seems to be separated in short segments, presented in quite a few parts that are not linked to one another, but that's only on the surface. When we look deeper into that, we see that they are very much one unit, very much tied into one another. Judgment without mercy and the law of liberty. If we live according to the law of liberty, we will never bring or create judgment without mercy. But if we don't, we have no other way but judging without mercy. It says here, he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy. And the other way around. If I don't have mercy in myself, that's going to be my judgment. Mercy rejoices against judgment. We remember after the separation of Abraham and Lot, how Abraham was negotiating with the Lord to somehow make sure that Lot is not going to perish with the Sodomites. Even though I think Lot in a way deserved it. He has chosen to live among them, and he knew that they are rotten people, and yet still he lived amongst them. It seems that his two daughters were married for some people in Sodom. Perhaps his sons-in-law were not as awful evildoers as some other Sodomites, but they were evil sufficiently not to believe the word of God when Lot went to town that night. So they ended up in destruction with the worst ones. When the fire and brimstone fell on Sodom and destroyed not only Sodom but the other three great cities, the least sinner or the person that was not nearly as sinful as the worst one and the worst one, they all perish together. Only those that were led by the angels out did not perish in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma, Seboim, the cities of the plain. So we read here that he shall have judgment without mercy but showed no mercy. And then the following verse says, what of a prophet? What's the help? It's useless, my brethren, if one of you says that he has faith, but there is nothing to prove that in faith. Can that kind of faith save him? And the answer is implied. The answer is implied. No. That kind of faith cannot save. It's dead. It's lifeless. Now here, James is not writing about a heavily handicapped, quadriplegic person in a wheelchair or bedridden, cannot do anything. That kind of a person can have great faith like Lazarus. God only knows what is in the heart and mind of man. But he's talking about someone who is boasting or maybe even believing that he has faith. But he's not acting upon his faith. There is no faith. If Lot answer to the angels, I believe that the Lord will destroy Sodom, but I'm not going out. God can save me right here in Sodom. Well, perhaps so, but he was not willing. That was not the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord was get out. The man that was in torment after his death asked the father Abraham to send somebody from the dead. Somebody should return back and tell my relatives, my siblings. Then they will believe. And the answer in that story is that father Abraham answered, no. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, if they don't believe the things that the Lord has given them, they just won't believe, even if someone came from the dead. Because believing and not believing is intention, is decision. And yet, God has the power to influence, to change our will and our decision. He can give us faith if we ask. Amazing. Beyond explanation. Remember the man that asked deliverance, healing for his son? And the Lord said, if you can believe, all is possible for the one that believes. And the man started crying. He said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And the Lord did. Peter was walking on the water, but he got scared. And he started falling into the depth. And he cried, Lord, save me, and the Lord did. What a mystery. I don't believe what I do, or I do, but I don't. But I'll cry, and the Lord helps. Mercy rejoices against judgment. A neighbor come to his neighbor and ask for help. A And his neighbor replied, well, let me remind you, you deserve that. It's your fault that you are in that predicament. He goes to the next door neighbor, and this one does not even think whether the man in predicament deserved that or not. This one had mercy, and he wants to help. That makes a difference. One had judgment, the other one had mercy. We will be judged by the law of liberty. If we are in Christ, we are in liberty. If we are on our own, we are condemned by the law of justice. If we are justified by the righteousness and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, we desire that to everybody else. We remember that we are sinners saved by grace, and our prayer, our desire is that everyone would seek and receive the grace of God. So someday the Lord will judge all the people, and those that lived in his liberty, that are redeemed by Christ and that shared Christ from their heart with the others, they are still in liberty, and they will be judged, considered as his own. Having faith but not having works, and having that kind of a faith that brings all the knowledge but does not change his life, does not bring him into submission, willful submission to the word of God, that man has a dead faith. That kind of faith has a lot of excuses, a lot of explanations. Today is a different time. What do you want? You're not Christ. You want to be like an apostle? Now that's pride. Who are you to change something that has been done for so long a time? And similar stupidity, foolishness. Such a sophisticated foolishness that some people think it's wisdom. But the Lord can save us from that kind of wisdom, which is foolishness, and give us grace to depend on his goodness and his mercy, and to strive to do his will, to have that kind of faith that is working. And then we have this example. What kind of a prophet is that if a man say that he has faith and there is nothing to prove it? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warned, you know, have a wonderful day, may all the blessings come upon you. But those are all cheap words, not a real desire, not any indication, hey, something must be done. The Lord has given me an ability and opportunity to help. What is the benefit? What is the profit of talking and not working? There is not any. Actually, it's worse. I think for a needy person, it would be less of a burden, less difficult to see that I openly don't care and just say, well, I don't care for that. It's not as difficult, it's not as heavy burdensome, as if I said, that's so sad, that's so terrible. Oh, how could that ever happen to you? Now I wish I could help you somehow. And it's a lie. And it starts here with brother and sister, someone who is very near. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Faith that is unproductive, that does not move, create a desire to contribute to change for better. The Lord does not need my help. He is not that poor. He does not depend on my help. The Lord has a reason for allowing the needy person to have that need. But He also has a reason for giving me opportunity to serve the Lord, to help the needy. So, the true faith always works. Yes, that beggar, Lazarus, he had a lot of good work. Not all the people could see him, but the Lord did. His faith was not dead. It was a living faith. So, we read here, a man could say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. In other words, a good testimony is much louder and clearer than the nicest and the kindest words without a good testimony, without works, without a proof. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou goest well. But that kind of belief is actually knowledge. And that knowledge can be without true understanding. The devils also believe and tremble. They know, not only they believe, they know that God will fulfill His word. He will send them to where they belong to. He did cast them into everlasting suffering. And they do suffer. And they tremble. But wilt thou know, wilt thou understand, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And now we come to a comparison, to the words that are very important. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What do we see here? Abraham our father was justified by works. That's verse 21. Verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now the scripture did not say, and Abraham did some good deeds, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. I think that this is a very interesting passage, and I would like to focus on that a little bit more if we get another opportunity to look into these words and perhaps compare this with the words of the Apostle Paul. Justification by faith and faith alone. Because I believe that this truth or this revelation, this testimony here in the last part of chapter 2 of the Epistle of James, and the testimony of Paul the Apostle, justification by faith alone, are actually two sides of the same coin, or two dimensions of the same truth. And it's just wonderful how the Lord is revealing to us something of His wisdom that is so much greater than all the craftiness of Satan. Even though Satan had so much skill in misleading, misguiding the people, he, in his foolishness, misguided himself. And by his own, Satan's own attacks, he himself, Satan, got defeated. I think that's wonderful. Praise the Lord.